Good afternoon. Well, turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. This afternoon, we will be looking at verse 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. In the morning, we saw the kind of life that is worth commending, that is worth comforting. And we saw that it is the kind of life that has made it its mission to pursue Christ, to keep trusting until Christ is unveiled, until Christ returns. Well, this afternoon, we will see that this same life must be prayed for and challenged as a result. It must be prayed for and challenged as a result. I will read verse 3 to verse 12. Verse 3 to 12, 2 Thessalonians. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you are also suffering. I'll read that again. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Verse 11 and 12, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every desire, every resolve, for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the biggest, the greatest thing you've ever prayed for since you became a Christian? In your view, what makes for a worthy and challenging supplication? One of our biggest problems is that when we pray, we often pray for small things. For things like a plot, a farm, or a house. And this problem is as a result of our failure to have a clear understanding of why we should pray. And this results in three problems. The first problem is prayerlessness. The second problem is praying for little and perishing things, or even wrong things altogether. And the third problem is praying without the ultimate end of life in view, the ultimate existence of humanity in view. And Paul's prayers are an antidote to all three problems. Paul, in this prayer, makes all-inclusive, worthy petitions. Petitions that both have the whole of life and eternity in view. And our passage teaches us two things. It teaches us, firstly, the kind of prayers that authentic, that genuine Christians make. And secondly, the reason why authentic Christians make such prayers. Well, firstly, the kind of prayers that authentic Christians make. We are told in verse 11 that authentic Christians make all-inclusive, worthy petitions, worthy supplications. Authentic Christians ask for big things. They make all-inclusive, worthy petitions. And verse 11 outlines a twofold all-inclusive supplication. Now, before we look at the twofold, all-encompassing, all-inclusive request that authentic Christians make, I want to quickly note two things. Firstly, let's note the end to which authentic Christians must pray and how often authentic Christians must pray. Firstly, the end to which authentic Christians must pray. Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you. To what end? Well, to the end to which Paul prayed basically looks back to what has been said in verse 11 to 10. That is, firstly, their commendation, the commendation that he gives to the Thessalonians, and secondly, their comfort. The prayer picks up three concerns from what we looked at in the morning. Firstly, it echoes, it recalls the concern of verse 5. He prays, Paul prays, that God may make you worthy of his calling. And in verse 5, worthy of the kingdom of God. And then secondly, he recalls verse 3. He prays that God by his power will bring to fulfillment their every desire for goodness and work that flows out of their faith. And then thirdly, he echoes or recalls verse 10 when he prays that the eschatological, the end time glorifying in God's holy people will begin to be accomplished in a mutual way in the present. Basically, he picks up verse 5, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 10 and prays in light of those. In simple terms then, the end to which he prays is the end to which their lives are headed. Having in view the unveiling of Christ, and more importantly, the fact that our Lord is to be glorified in us, that is, he is to be shown to be glorious among us and shown to be weighty in us, must cause us to pray and to pray for big things, as mentioned in this passage. There is no way any person who is scheduled to meet an important person will not prepare for them. When one of the elders tell you that they will visit you, you actually over-prepare for them. And here we are talking about the Lord's revelation. He's unveiling in order to be glorified in and through us. How much more should we prepare? And it is to this end that Paul prays. He is looking at the revelation of Christ and the fact that Christ is to be glorified in his people. Well, secondly, how often authentic Christians must pray. Paul says we always pray for you. For some, the idea that Paul always prayed seems impossible, and therefore they often reduce it to overstating a point, to make a point. But Paul uses this word always very often in his letters to be merely cosmetic. In fact, he just used it in verse 5. Paul, through this word always, was communicating that his life was lived on his knees. Prayer so characterized his life that he could say, we always pray for you. Prayer for Paul and his co-workers was the battlefield, and victory was won in prayer, and the rest of life was enjoyment of that victory. I think Paul learned it from Christ. For Christ, the battle was in prayer. The rest of life was enjoying the victory won on his knees. He lived out his commands to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray consistently. Give thanks in everything. Is prayer a lifestyle for you? Are you consistently on your knees? Can you say to someone, I am always praying for you? D.A. Carson tells a story about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says Martin Lloyd-Jones told one of his daughters to inform D.A. Carson that he was praying for them very often. And this was remarkable because Martin Lloyd-Jones and Carson were not that close. This, as Carson himself puts it, shows how extensive Lloyd-Jones' prayer ministry was. How deeply he committed himself to praying for ministers of the gospel, that he could say of Carson, who he was not close to, I often pray for him. Tell him. Paul always prayed for the Thessalonians because they were dear to him. They were his joy and his crown of boasting. Which Christian in this church or outside this church do you hold so dear that you are constantly wrestling with God in your prayers on their behalf? Which Christian do you live in the battlefield for the sake of their successful Christian life? Well, further, the word always, at least judging from the context, implies that Paul understood that God and God alone was the source, the guide, and the goal of the Christian life. As verse 11 says, only God's power can make a worthy life possible. Is that your perspective of God in prayer? That only you, oh God, will help this brother, this sister, to live a worthy life. And therefore, I come to you. Well, to the end that Christ will be glorified in and through Christians, authentic Christians make two all-inclusive worthy petitions. And the first petition here that we see worthy, authentic Christians make is that authentic Christians always pray that God will count other Christians worthy when Christ is unveiled. Verse 11a. The first two requests in verse 11 are so comprehensive that they cover the whole of the Christian life. They are truly worthy petitions, worthy supplications. The first looks to the future in light of the past. The second looks at the present in light of the future. Well, Paul prays that our God may make you worthy of his calling. The first thing that strikes you about this request is how theocentric it is, how God-centered it is. For Paul and his co-workers, God is the author and the perfecter of faith, the author and perfecter of the Christian life. God is the source, the guide, and the goal of the Christian life, and therefore it is to him, the guide, that they pray to, that the Lord, the guide of the Christian life, will lead these Christians consistently to the end of their lives. But also, what strikes you about this request is how forward-looking it is. The request looks forward to the end time, to the time when Christ is unveiled, to the time when God's kingdom breaks into history in its fullness. The prayer pleads that God, the prayer pleads with God to ultimately make these suffering Christians equal to his call. The prayer, in a nutshell, both comforts and challenges the Thessalonians. It challenges us too. It challenges us to set our minds on Christ, who will bring about God's kingdom when he is unveiled. And all this is done in light of verse 7, 10, and 12, which highlight both the benefit and the challenge of the unveiling of Christ. The unveiling of Christ will bring rest, relief from trials, from persecutions. But it also challenges you, dear Christian. It challenges you because it tells you that you will both witness and participate in the most glorious of events, the glorification of the Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul prays. He prays that God will work in the lives of the Thessalonians, that their present conduct will demonstrate in clear and tangible ways that they have responded positively to the past call of God. That their lives will show that they believed in the gospel at one point in their lives. And this petition asks us two important questions. Firstly, are you living in such a way that is worthy, that is equal to the call that you received when you became a Christian? Are you? You were called to live kingdom lives, lives that portray Jesus as Lord. Are those the kind of lives that you are living that says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord? Well, the second question that this prayer asks is, how often do I pray for others and for myself in light of what God has called me to? For God has called you to be among those in whose presence the Lord will be glorified, to be among those who will praise the glorious Lord face to face. And how often do you pray in light of that? Do you pray in view of the unveiling of Christ? do you pray that in the end, your brothers, your sisters in the Lord will be made worthy of God's call. That God's call to witness and participate in the glorification of Christ will be true of your brothers and sisters. Well, authentic Christians always pray that God will count other Christians worthy at the last day by making them worthy of his calling in the present. Well, secondly, authentic Christians always pray that God will make other Christians worthy as they wait for the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11b continues, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. To fulfill here means to bring to completion that which has already begun. And what had begun, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, is the Thessalonians' work, which was produced by faith, and their intensive labor that was motivated by love, and their patient endurance that was inspired by their hope in the Lord Jesus. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it was their flourishing faith and their individual love for one another. This prayer recognizes that God is the ultimate source of every good that any Christian can do. And that the complete fulfillment of what we ought to do as those who are called by God depends on God working in our lives. And two closely connected things are prayed for here. Firstly, their inward resolve or their inward desire. And secondly, their outward action, their work of faith or their work produced by faith. Firstly, the prayer concerns our inward resolve or our inward desires. The first part of the request can be paraphrased as follows. And may God bring to completion each and every goodwill which is a product of your goodness. The thought here is very similar to that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Or Romans chapter 15, verse 14, that says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Paul says the Thessalonians were so transformed by the Spirit that they had expressed goodwill as a fruit of the goodness that characterizes Christians. This goodwill resulted in their intensive labors, their costly labors, on behalf of other Christians. Therefore, Paul prays. He prays that God will complete this goodwill by his power, or that their goodness will consistently produce goodwill and thereby making them worthy. And in a hostile environment like Thessalonica or ours, you would agree with me that it is impossible to have good intentions and later on to have those intentions see the light of day. And therefore, we must pray then for one another that these good intentions that God is sowing in us might see the light of day. The question is, are you praying that your good intentions, that the good intentions of other Christians, of that brother, of that sister, will result from their transformed lives? Are you praying that God will empower that brother, that sister, that their good intentions will see the light of day? that their good intentions will be turned into action? Or are you just hoping that somehow their good intentions will see the light of day without the Lord helping them? Well, secondly, the prayer concerns our outward actions. The prayer report continues, and every work of faith, meaning every work that is produced by faith. Faith is not static. It is a working faith. And therefore, what Paul prays for here is close to what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, faith working itself through love. Good works arise from true faith and are done for everyone's benefit, especially for Christians. And Paul saw the fruit of these works, and he could not help it but pray that God may bring them to completion, that they might see the light of day consistently in their lives. Well, this prayer challenges us by asking us, do I see a work produced by faith in someone, in that Christian, one Christian, in a Christian, and immediately respond the way Paul did, pray for its completion? It asks us, are my intentions, my actions rather, consistent with my faith? Are my works, my deeds, produced by my faith? Or are they produced by my old nature? Are my deeds a result of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But also, to ask ourselves, for some of us, the crucial question, is my faith producing work? Do I have a working faith? And if not, probably it is a dead faith. But still further, this petition asks you the question, am I always looking to God in prayer, pleading with him that my goodwill, that the other Christian's goodwill, will turn into deeds that will both glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and benefit his church? In a nutshell, This twofold prayer is a request that God will bring about a progress from will to action. It is a prayer that God's will that is produced in our will be done. And in that case, it recalls the Lord's Prayer. In Christianity, it is not the thought that counts. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. It's not the thought that counts. It is the thought that turns into action that counts. And that's why Paul is praying that their desires will turn into action. That is why authentic Christians pray that their transformed intentions will be turned into action. That their faith will produce work that testifies that they are children of God. Well, secondly, the second main point, the reason why authentic Christians make such prayers. And we are told in verse 12 that authentic Christians have all-inclusive worthy purposes in mind when they pray. Having prayed that God will bring their goodwill and work produced by faith to completion, in verse 11b, the prayer now explains the purpose of the progress the prayer prays for. And verse 12, if you are reading the English Standard Version, says, so that, giving the purpose, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. The reason we should pray for changing lives now is so that the glorification can take place when Christ is unveiled. And this glorification is twofold and all-inclusive according to our passage. For it involves the glorification of Christ in his saints and the glorification of the saints in Christ. And so we see, firstly, that authentic Christians pray for change in other Christians that Christ will be glorified in them. Verse 12a. The first part of verse 12 recalls Isaiah 66 verse 5, where God through his prophet comforts his people. Isaiah 66 verse 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who are frightened at his word, you who believe. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake have said, let Yahweh be honored so that we may see your joy, but they themselves will be put to shame." I'm sure you heard that echo in verse 7 as well. Paul echoes Isaiah here to both comfort and challenge. Comfort in the sense that those who are mockingly saying, "Let the Lord be glorified that you may see your glory," are the ones who are going to be put to shame. But also it is a challenge in the sense that the glorification of the Lord is tied to our attitude and conduct as believers. Verse 11 and 12 together then are saying, God should work in such a way that we might be counted worthy by making us worthy now, that Christ may be glorified in us then. This is where God's project of grace is headed, the glorification of Christ in his believers. And how often are your prayers in this direction? How often do you have this purpose in mind, the glorification of Christ in his believers? And I think we can all agree that our prayers are extremely short-sighted and man-centered. For how often do you pray for someone that the Lord will make them worthy and thereby count them worthy that his name may not be put to shame in the end? Are you passionate about the glory of Christ? Is your passion to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in the one you are seated next to? Well, authentic Christians pray for change in other Christians now that Christ will be glorified in them in the future. That Christ will not be put to shame in the end. But secondly, we see that authentic Christians pray for change in other Christians that they will be glorified in Christ. The second part of verse 12. The end goal of God counting us worthy by making us worthy is that we may be transparent vessels prepared to reflect the weightiness of Christ. The glory of Christ. That when we are placed before Christ, everyone will see the weightiness, the glory of Christ expressed in us through his work of salvation in our lives. That we'll be mirrors, mirroring Christ. But the emphasis is not so much on our glorification as believers, but the glorification of Christ in us Because when Christ is honored, when Christ is respected, when Christ is worshipped, the believer is glorified as well. Therefore, our desire should be that when Christ is revealed, we will be just like him. For only then will Christ be glorified in us and us in him. Therefore, we must nurture the Christ child in us. The formation of Christ in us must be nurtured. For Christ in us is our hope of glory. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ is unveiled, these degradable bodies will be just like his resurrected, glorified body. And that's the end to which we must pray. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 is here reversed. Having fallen short of the glory of God, we are told that we will recover it in Christ. We will be glorified in Christ. Is this the end to which your prayers are often offered? Is this the reason why you pray for others, if at all you pray for others? That the Lord will be glorified in them, and that the effects of sin will be reversed by them being glorified in Christ as well. Oh, but thirdly, we see that authentic Christians pray knowing that glorification is the fruit of God's grace. The last part of verse 12. Paul says this glorification is according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The eschatological, the end time glorification of Christ in believers, which will result in believers being glorified in Christ, is here said to be the fruit of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here again reminded that both the contents and the purpose of our prayers for change that leads in the glorification are not and cannot be the product of our human efforts. You don't persevere because you've set out to persevere. You persevere because you've laid your weight on Christ, on God. And verse 11 has already made this clear, the necessity of God's power. Verse 11 says, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. By his power. Not because you Thessalonians have set yourselves to remain steadfast, but by God's power. And power and grace are synonyms in Paul's writings, especially in Ephesians. This implies that the Christian life is a life of grace from first to last. Grace is the source of our salvation, the source of our hope, and the enabling source of Christ being glorified in us and us in him. And this grace comes from our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The success of our prayers for change, change that result in the ultimate glorification of Christ, depends on grace. Grace that comes from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can tell you that this grace is guaranteed. Because both God and Jesus have Jesus' best interest at heart. Therefore, a prayer for change that results in the glorification of Christ cannot go unanswered. God can say no to your prayers for a piece of land, for a farm, a big farm, or a well-paying job. But he cannot say no to your prayer for worthy lives that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you enabling grace to this end. He will give power to those that you are praying for, that they will be the means through which Christ is glorified. Therefore, pray. Pray, dear Christian. Pray for worthy lives in which Christ will be glorified. Pray. Pray, knowing that such glorification of Christ is the fruit of God's grace, the fruit of God's power. In conclusion, let me take you back where we began. How big are your prayers, dear Christian? How big are they? Are they all inclusive and worthy like the prayers in this passage? Or have you let the world determine what is important and what is worth praying for? In your view, what makes for worthy and challenging supplications? Well, we have seen that authentic Christians make all-inclusive worthy petitions. Genuine Christians have the whole of life in view when they pray. They have the present as well as the future in view. They pray for the Christian journey with the end in view. They pray that God's will be done in the lives of other Christians. That the burden God places on other Christians' hearts will be turned to action. They pray that their faith, as well as the faith of other Christians, will be a working faith. Will be a faith that will produce work in tune with their salvation. They pray that the other Christian lives will be ones that are in tune with the kingdom of God. They pray that God will make them and others worthy of his calling, worthy of his kingdom. And secondly, we have seen also that authentic Christians have all-inclusive, worthy purposes in mind when they pray. Genuine Christians want to see others live worthy lives to the end that Christ will be glorified in them. And one wonders, where such Christians with the passion for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, have disappeared to in our age? For the genuine Christian's life is consumed with the glory of Christ in his saints. His life or her life, his prayers or her prayers are therefore to this end, to the end that Christ will be honored, Christ will be worshipped as the glorious one in the end. Well, this passage therefore calls us, each one of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, to repent for our self-centered lives, for our self-centered prayers, for lives that are aimed at glorifying ourselves, for prayers that are aimed at glorifying ourselves, for lives that want to boast about how well we've done for ourselves, about prayers that begin with our glory and end with our glory. Well, let me end with the prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. May the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and body and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then those assuring words in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.